How are you guys doing tonight? Okay, before we actually dig into the study, I'm going to start with a story because it's kind of an announcement. And it might be a terrible analogy, but you have to listen because you're stuck there. So this would have been 15 years ago. So I was a fresh, young 30-year-old, kind of new to on staff. Isn't it awesome when 30 is, it sounds so young? Because I'm so not. So I was 30, and Matt Hamilton was on staff also, and I had known Matt from teaching. Donna was there back in those old days. And Matt and I wound up taking care of the youth group, and we were new to it, and the kids hated us because we weren't their old youth pastors. And so I wasn't a youth pastor, but, you know, youth leaders. And so we were trying to win them over, and so we thought, let's take them to a concert. Concerts are fun. And so it was a weeknight, and it was, I don't know what, do you guys remember what day we used to do Bible study in the old office? It was Thursday morning, I think. So it was that day. Yeah, because we had youth group Thursday night, so that makes sense. So earlier that morning, I had been teaching sweet little Bible study, and I remember I was wearing a sundress and a little sweater wrapped around my shoulders, and nice ladies in the room, and then we take these high schoolers out to this concert in the Dalles, which, if you're from the Dalles, I'm just sorry, because of this experience, I hope I never live there, but it was PAX 217, and then two other bands who were so bad, I think I've repressed it, they were so bad, but it was like mosh pit kind of a concert, and we had these little freshman girls, tiny little girls. They, like, maybe didn't even weigh 100 pounds, right? And these girls from the Dalles start pushing them around. And, like, our girls are going flying across the room. And so I kind of get in there, and I'm just trying to, like, you know, there's a good thing to, like, eating too much Taco Bell. Like, people can't push you around, you know? And so I was trying to, like, protect our girls and all this stuff. Well, we're walking out to the van afterwards, and honestly, like, I can't tell you how bad these bands were, but it was so loud that I was yelling everything. Like, Matt was like, Amy, shut up. Like, everything that you're saying is so loud. But he was cracking up because he was like, you have blood on your sweatshirt. I had, like, the blood of little high school girls who were trying to push ours around. And you're probably thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Bible study? It's an announcement about our Christmas dinner. Okay? So, well, not so much signups, but that's a good thing. So our, and I say this with just humor about that stuff, but I hope that you know that I say this with grace, not an ounce of, like, judgment or anything like that. But in years past, the night of the dinner, when we open up the doors, I'm not exaggerating when I say I've seen women in wheelchairs get pushed around with women trying to get a good seat. And I just want to tell you that we have enough seats. I promise we have enough seats, and you'll get one. And I would love it if we just didn't push people in wheelchairs getting to our seats. And I sort of say that lightheartedly, although that's a sad thing for real. But I thought, you know, our group here and the Tuesday morning group, like, this would be the place to be able to talk about that. And just to, if we could go into that evening, my heart's desire for that evening is for people to come and encounter the Lord, because it's the biggest women's event we do here for sure. And there are a ton of people that are either brand new to church, to the idea of church. There are people who don't know the Lord. And really, our heart is that they would just experience peace, you know, that they would see what love looks like, you know. So I'm just giving that little plug to us as a little Tuesday night group, that maybe in our little circle of friends, we can remind each other that we want it just a calm, loving evening, you know, and just to make that, like, our MO as we're going about the night. Because, like I said, there are plenty of seats, you know, and I would just love it if we could be, like, the Thursday morning Bible study version and not the mosh pit version of ourselves. Does that make sense? Do you guys have questions about that? I don't want to sound mean or judgmental, because I know that people are like, well, I want to sit with my friends, and I know that. But I just would love it if we could ease the anxiety that night. Does that all make sense? Okay, you guys are like, we're done. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, thanks for bearing with me on that. So tonight, I am super excited about what we're going to talk about. We're going to continue talking about Elijah, actually. So we're going to go back to, you know what's hilarious is I wrote down just the chapters and not the book. I think it's 1 Kings, and that would be good to get that wrong. 18, 19. Actually, let's just go to 19. And I'm just going to pray for us one more time before we jump into the word. Lord, I thank you so much for these Tuesday evenings that we've had. Lord, I thank you for the richness of your word and for these little stories and how much truth is packed away in them, Lord. I just thank you for the way that we can read these stories of people from hundreds and thousands of years ago, and there are still truths for us to apply to our lives right now, Lord. And it's just an amazing thing to us, Lord, the timelessness of your word and how eternal those truths are. And we just thank you so much for that. And Father, I pray that tonight as we talk about Elijah, Lord, I pray that it would be you speaking and not me. Lord, I would just ask that that you would allow your amazing word just to come to life for each one of us. And so we would take away what you have for us tonight, Lord. So would you just make us alert and ready and receptive to whatever that is, Lord? I pray that as we discuss this story and as we talk about you, Lord, we just would ask that your spirit would lead us in all truth, just like you say that he will. So we just thank you so much for that, Lord. I thank you for these women who, again, would leave home after maybe a busy day with kids or a long day at work and come back here, Lord, to get into your word, Lord. I just thank you so much for that, and I pray that you would just bless them with filling them up tonight, Lord. So we just give you this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off last week with Elijah, and he's coming off kind of a big thing. What happened at the end of our story last week that was kind of momentous? What? He raised a little boy to life. What was significant about that? First time. It had never been done before. I still just love that Elijah thought, well, let's see. You know, I mean, it's such amazing faith, which is really funny as we head into our story tonight. But so he comes from that time, and the Lord, after that, he spends a few more months with the widow and her son, and then it says that the Lord says, all right, it's time to go, and he sends him to finally go confront Ahab again. Because remember, there had been the drought. Elijah said, there's going to be a drought. You guys are worshiping idols, and it's not going to rain until I say, when I pray again. And so it's about 3.5 years that this time passes. And it's sort of a showdown. We're going to skip most of chapter 18 just for the sake of time. But it's such a great chapter. And I think it's one of those times where it's evidence that the Lord has a sense of humor. Like Ahab and Elijah, like it's like a showdown in an old Western movie. Like Elijah walks up and Ahab walks up to him and says, so the troublemaker of Israel, it's you, you know? And it's just this funny, like, villain versus the good guy. But this is the place in the Bible where there's the big, you know, contest between Baal and the Lord. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. They spend all day long praying for fire to come down from heaven. Baal, oddly enough, is silent. No, nothing happens. And then Elijah dumps buckets of water on the altar and just prays this simple little prayer, and fire comes down from heaven and eats up the bull and the wood and the stones and the water. And and so you think, oh good, this will be when Israel finally is like turnaround. And we do see they do admit that the Lord is God. They say that in verse oh my, sorry, it's the glasses thing again. I'm still getting used to it. It's denial. Verse 39, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And they do help him seize the prophets of Baal. But after that, we don't really see the people doing anything else to really come back to the Lord. And so I don't know what that would have felt like for Elijah. I think based on the on what we'll talk about tonight, he was discouraged by that. But then he tells Ahab, you better go because it's going to start raining. Now I love that there's no rain at this point. And Elijah's like, it's going to rain. He's so sure of it. And he's just seen this amazing demonstration of power from the Lord on Mount Carmel. And it would feel like he'd had a big victory. There's 450 dead prophets of Baal that won't be leading people astray anymore. But in verse 19, or chapter 19, this is where we're going to pick up for our story tonight. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you killed. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Why do you think he's discouraged here? Because, man, he goes from a boy coming back to life, you know, the fire from heaven, it rains again, just like he said, and then he finds out Jezebel wants to kill him, and he's ready to die. What do you think is contributing to all the things that Elijah's feeling right now? She said there's no fury like a woman's. I love that. What else? Yeah. Intimidation. Yep. That's true. Tired. He was tired. We'll read that. Physically, he was exhausted. What we did skip over is he also had just run from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, where he ran and outran Ahab's chariot. It was 17 miles. He outran a chariot, you know? So, yeah, he was tired. What else? Yeah. Yeah. That emotional kind of letdown after one big thing after another, yeah. Yes. It's so true. When there's a big victory or a big, like, aha kind of experience, a lot of times there's that, you kind of plummet afterwards. It's true. I think you're more vulnerable in those times. What are some other things maybe? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, have you guys experienced that where you've gotten through big, 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 big thing and you're like, okay, and then a little thing comes and you're undone? I feel like that's the story of my life. That's a great point. That's so great, Mindy. Let's keep reading on about Elijah. Because the other thing I thought, and this is just me as a woman maybe, but I thought, like, socially, he doesn't really have a place, you know? Like, he had kind of a home base with that widow and her son, and he's left them, and now he's thinking, I'm going to have to be running for my life again. And he chooses to be alone, though, I will say. He leaves his servant, you know, in Beersheba there. But I was wondering, too, if he just felt kind of aimless, you know. But maybe that's, like, I want security. And so maybe it's not the same thing for Elijah. We don't know. But let's read on. We're just going to continue quite a bit through the rest of the, through verse 18, I think. So he's ready to die. He prays to die. In verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came and touched him and said again, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram, and then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, that sounds Hawaiian, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael would be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him." I want to spend a little bit of time kind of first looking at Elijah's response and his actions, and then we're going to look at the Lord and how good he is in this story, because I just am overwhelmed by it. But what do you think is sort of funny about Elijah's responses to the Lord? The same exact thing. What does that tell us? What? He hasn't learned anything? That's good. What else might be true? He was feeling sorry for himself. If I had to guess, my guess is that in that 40-day journey, over and over and over again, you guys might not ever do this, but sometimes when I'm worked up about something, I play it over and over again in my mind, and I have imaginary conversations about how I would make my point. And, you know, and I really feel like Elijah had played that and rehearsed that so many times. I mean, it is word for word. That's kind of funny. I just think that's hilarious. And I do also see in my own life, and again, you guys might not be able to relate, but when I isolate myself, it gets worse. It's like the voices in my head really are a problem. Because it's me, you know? And the best safeguard for me is to actually say those dumb thoughts out loud to someone who gives me godly counsel. And then you're like, oh yeah, that was silly, you know? But in my own mind, it's brilliant. You know what I mean? And I think Elijah's kind of there. And notice the things that he's upset about. He says, "I've served you zealously." He mentions that twice. And he really is, and I think this is actually a good indicator of his heart. He's really devastated about the people of Israel and their idolatry. He's genuinely troubled about that. And I think that the fact that he did not see a big turnaround, I mean, after a showdown like that with fire coming down from heaven and there wasn't a huge revival, that would be discouraging, you know? And then, you know, twice he says, "I alone am left, and they're trying to kill me too." And he's definitely discouraged, and some of it's warranted, but is he wrong about some things? He's absolutely wrong about some things. F.B. Meyer, I like reading his writings, but he said that he thought that self-pity was the most grievous of all sins. And I don't know if it's the most grievous, but for me, it's a gateway to worse things. Self-pity is like the first step on the path to way worse things. And what I see in my own life and in the lives of people I talk to is that it starts off, and self-pity doesn't even sound all that bad. It just sounds like, oh, you're sad, you know? And then little by little, we start questioning the Lord. We're like, are you sure you know what you're doing? Because I don't like what's going on in my life. And when we let that play itself out, where we end up at is rebellion, where we're just like Eve in the garden, doubting the Lord's goodness, questioning his character. And rebellion is a serious thing, you know, and it can start off so small with such a innocent, like soft sounding kind of sin of self-pity. And man, it's a dangerous thing when we are, we've talked about this before, but when we are shaking our finger at the Lord saying, I don't like what you're doing. And I think that Elijah is maybe on his way here. I don't think that he's in full on rebellion at this point, but I think he feels real sorry for himself. You guys have any thoughts on that, that progression? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I wonder if he had, I mean, my guess is from his response is I think Elijah had some expectations about how things should go. I think that he thought, well, a boy was raised to life, but no one saw that. So then he goes, you know, and in front of all of Israel, there's this amazing demonstration of the Lord's power and not much response on the part of the people. And I don't think Elijah's heart is, they're rejecting me. I'm your prophet. I'm your guy. You know, I don't think he's a self-centered guy. I think he really had a heart for the people and for the Lord, but he didn't even see the ministry results that he was hoping for. And man, that expectation game is a dangerous thing. And I can be so guilty of it. We've talked about this quite a few times. When we move our hope away from solely being on the Lord and onto what we hope he's going to do in our minds, man, it's so dangerous, because what if he's going to do something else? And that's a really dangerous part about expectations. And the other thing that I see in him is, and I love how the Lord responds, and we're going to get into that more, but Elijah was also so limited. You know, I love when the Lord says, P.S., there's 7,000 others. You know what I mean? And he also, you know, the things that he was upset about, the Lord addressed all those things. Like, I'm going to deal with Ahab and Jezebel. Because he could have thought, here, these are these, like, the worst two people on the planet, and they're ruling, and they're still ruling, you know? And the Lord is at work. Like, he's not sitting back asleep, missing what was going on. The Lord is at work all the time. And Elijah just doesn't see it because he doesn't actually see it. This morning we were talking in the morning study about Abraham, and I was sitting there chuckling because I knew what we were going to be talking about tonight, and I was contrasting the two in my mind, because there you have Abraham, who the Lord says, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him. And so Abraham obeys, doesn't even question, just goes right to obeying, and he's there, and everything that Abraham sees is bleak. It's hopeless. He sees an altar, and he sees wood, and he sees his son is tied up, and he's holding a knife in his hand. Everything that he could see and touch and experience physically was like danger. You know, this is bad. And he was faithful. Elijah is so, I feel like, man, I relate to Elijah, because Elijah was like, here's what I see. What I see is Ahab and Jezebel are still on the throne. What I see is the people are still idolatrous. What I see is I'm here all by myself and she's trying to kill me. And those things were true, but they were so limited. But don't we kind of operate that way? Like, we just function on what we can see. And we kind of pin the Lord into, you are not doing what I thought. Janelle, what were you going to say? Yeah. Yes. I'm holding up my end of the bargain. Are you asleep at the wheel? Yeah. Yeah. It's a dangerous thing when we get to that point. We've all been there, though, haven't we? Like, Lord, I've got some pretty good ideas here. Haven't you been listening? You know? And meanwhile, he's at work in ways we have no idea about, but he is at work. I was listening about Abraham this morning, and I was like, I would so much rather be in Abraham, where maybe everything I see is dismal and bleak and it looks hopeless, but I still want to have faith that the Lord is going to provide. But I often find myself a lot more like Elijah with what I can see. We talked this morning, too, about Hebrews 11:1, about faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I love that so much. A long time ago, I want to say this is probably 10 years ago, we were going to do a combined junior high and high school girls retreat down to the mountaintop. And it was wintertime. And were you on this trip, Amy? Yes. Okay, good. I'm so glad. So I was driving the bus at that time, but for that weekend, I mean, the Lord just took care of every detail. For that one weekend, Bryn was like, I feel like I should drive. And I'm like, okay, I don't want to drive a bus. That's fine. And so he got a couple guys, so he wasn't totally outnumbered, which in hindsight now was extra brilliant. So there's Bryn and a couple guys, and then there's a bus full of girls. And we get down on a Friday night to Glendale, right to the bottom of the pass, and it's snowing like crazy. And traffic stops, and so we're sitting there, and it's fun because we have got food, and we're on a bus, and it's snowing, and it's exciting. But we were there for hours and hours. While the police, they'd, like, let one car go up to see if they could get up there, and they wouldn't do well, so they'd wait a little bit longer. And long story short, the sheriff finally came up, and he was like, we're closing it for the night. And I'm like, what do we do? You know, if you've ever been to Glendale, it's about this big, like it is small. It's a small little town. And so we were like, okay. So I remember we drove the bus to this lumber yard and parked there. And it's literally freezing. And thankfully we have sleeping bags. But so we're like shivering all night. And Bryn would start the bus like every hour to see if it'd warm up, which it never did. And so I remember the next morning we drive to the gas station because we were going to see if they had opened the pass. That's where all the truck drivers were having breakfast. And so Bryn goes in to check on the status of the pass, and I'm looking at our snack bin, and we have peanut M&Ms, and I'm like, well, there's protein in that. And that's what I'm like about to hand out the girls for breakfast. And this guy comes, and he knocks on the door of the bus, and so I go out, and he looks nice, and he goes, I know this might sound weird, but I'm the youth pastor in town, and my wife and I were wondering if we could make you guys pancakes. I'm like, I want to say yes, but you got to go ask that guy first. So he went in and talked to Bryn and his pancakes. So Bryn was like, yeah. And I think it would have been like Jack the Ripper, and we'd be like, just feed us first before you kill us. And so they let us all come into their house. There was a wood stove burning, and we're so cold. And his wife just kept making piles of pancakes. I don't think I've ever eaten that many. And I remember they were playing the cartoon version of Robin Hood, and I was just like, this is the best. And but we're trying to figure out, like, what are we going to do? Do we still try to go down to the mountaintop, and we won't be there very long? And he goes, you know, I don't know if you guys want to or not, but he goes, I don't think the pass is going to open. He goes, you guys could go back home. He goes, or you could stay in the youth center in our town and just have your retreat there. And I was like, in Glendale. Okay, you know, and you can't be insulting, like, but we go, and it was this awesome, like, old restaurant that they had converted into this actually kind of cool youth center, and it was such an amazing thing, because it was like Little House on the Prairie, because the townspeople of Glendale fed us all weekend long. I'm not even kidding. They were bringing casseroles and all kind, like, hot chocolate, and it was amazing, and it was really fun, because I was going to be teaching about love that week and the Lord's love for us. And I felt like that week he had said, I want you to talk about faith instead. And I was like, okay. And it was such a fun thing to talk about faith while we're there in this nutty weekend when we had no idea what was going on or who these people were. And he just took care of it. You know, it was like he was living out this fun thing for us. And it's still to this day one of the best retreats I've ever been on. It was so sweet, and it was so memorable and fun. But I remember so clearly one of the times we were talking, you know, a little Bible study, and it was Brooke Metter. I bet she was like 13 or 14 at this time. We're talking about faith and what do you think faith is? And it was so simplistic. And she even kind of like apologized. Well, I know this might sound stupid, but she's like, I just think if we could see stuff, what do we need faith for? And that has stuck with me. I can't tell you how often I've thought that, like, well, duh, if I could see how things were going to turn out, what do I need faith for? And I have that, like, sweet little 13-year-old voice in my head saying, sometimes you can't see. That's the nature of faith. And it was like she articulated that Hebrews 11:1 idea, the evidence of things not seen. That's the nature of faith, is that we can't see what the Lord's up to. And I love that. But my favorite part of this story is how the Lord meets Elijah. Because, again, I have a little bit of that, like, performance. I've got to earn something with the Lord and impress him and please him. And if you have that mindset, what would Elijah deserve, this prophet who's kind of faithless right now? Not a whole lot. If the Lord was a person, how do you think he would have acted? Yeah. Yeah. I made fun of him for being a wuss. Or a scolding. Or the worst. I mean, for me growing up, here's the worst. I'm really disappointed in you. I hated that one. I hardly ever needed spanked, so that's all you need to do. You could still do that. I'll do just about anything you want today. You can get me that way. But what I love about the Lord is there is not one crossword. There's not like, Elijah, you idiot. Of course I'm doing work. You know, you just, and he doesn't scold him. He's not angry with him. I love that he shows up. I mean, first of all, he even sends, before they've even had this exchange at Mount Sinai, which we'll get into a little bit, he even lets him sleep. Like you guys said, he was physically tired. The Lord knew he needed physical rest. He lets him sleep. Freshly baked bread. Another way for you to get me to do anything that you want. Like with some butter. Mm-hmm. But he takes care of the physical needs. He's so kind that way. He's so kind and gracious. And he draws Elijah out. What I don't see though, and I also love this about the Lord, is there's also not sympathy. Like, oh, poor you, you're right. Oh, Ahab, oh, you're poor thing. My grandma, she's the best. She's so funny. She doesn't think anyone in her family has ever done anything wrong. Like, if I ever just want someone to feel sorry for me, grandma. I call grandma. But she'll never say, Amy, that actually you were probably out of line. Like, she just doesn't know how to do that. But I think sometimes we just want that. We want someone to, like, pat us on the head and say, oh, yeah, you poor thing. What does that do for us when someone is just sympathetic? It validates our feelings. Which, when we're out of line, is that what we need? Elijah didn't need his feelings validated. He actually kind of needed a swift kick in the wazoo, if you ask me. If, again, that's me being a human. But the Lord knew even more that he needed to hear from him. And I love the Lord when he finally speaks to him in verse 15. I love that he's like, you got to get back to work. I want you to go back the way that you came. But then he addresses these things. Like he shows Elijah what he's up to. And he's like, Ahab and Jezebel are going to be out. I want you to anoint these two new kings. And I love that he says, and then there's going to be Elisha. Elijah's not going to be alone anymore. For a lot of commentators think that it was about 6 years that Elijah had Elisha. That's why in the world? Why were they together? Like, that's so confusing. But anyway, Elijah had Elisha kind of as an apprentice. And the Lord even said, he's going to be the one that takes your place. And from that point on, Elijah didn't have to serve alone anymore, which I think is so sweet from the Lord, just to provide for him that way. And then Elijah's thing about how he's alone, the Lord's like, and there's 7,000 others. You know, so you don't see the Lord coddling him at all or you know, kind of like, oh yeah, you poor guy. But he does kind of let him in on what he's doing, and it's just so gracious. It did make me stop and think, though, you know, when my friends are struggling, what kind of advice am I giving? You know, am I patting them on the head and validating inappropriate things? You know, or you know, how do we learn from what the Lord did here? In the way that we can just meet other people when they're in hard things. What helps you make that distinction between just sympathy because they're your friends, or that speaking the truth in love part that we've talked about? Like, what helps you in those conversations? That's great. What kind of advice would you want to receive? I love that. Yeah. Wow. Thinking and praying before we talk. That's good. No. No. I'm like, that's a novel idea, Amy. No. I love that. That's so good. Even those, you know, like, I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah talks about, like, long, long, long seasons of prayer. And then the king asks him a question, and it says, with a breath of, or a prayer to the Lord, I answered. You know, like those, okay, help me before I speak. And it could be help. It could be just that quick. I love that. Before we talk. What else? I think one thing that helps me is also thinking of, if I care most of all about that person's walk with the Lord, you know, more than our temporary feelings and how we might be feeling about a certain situation in the big picture, you know, how can we encourage each other in our walk with the Lord? I should have brought it with me, but in My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers has this one day that he actually, and he can be pretty black and white about things, but he talked about, like, the evil of sympathy and how it can actually be so detrimental if we're in the wrong somehow and someone's like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and how that, it really can feed the wrong thing. So it's just something to be mindful of. But I love the Lord's treatment of him. It reminds me of Psalm 103. If you guys want to turn there, you can. If not, I can just read it to you. Again, just maybe one of my favorite psalms. I love Psalm 103. I'm going to read verses 8 to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far away from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He knows we are only dust. And this is, it's to me, that is just, this story is the illustration of the Lord's awareness of Elijah's humanity. You know, he had a prophet who loved him, who was just wrestling with weak faith, you know, and he didn't zap him and he didn't flick him and he didn't punish him. He just met him there. And I love that. So the one thing that, and this is, I'm going to try to communicate this in a way that makes sense, which is always my goal. But I am on Sunday night, and this is the part I'm, like, nervous I'm going to just fumble. But we were singing a song. I don't even remember what song it was, but it talked about the rock of our salvation. And it was one of those times where the Lord, like, that hit me so hard. And I started thinking about that, like, Lord, what are you wanting me to think about this? And I was thinking about this story, actually, and how the Lord drew Elijah out to Mount Sinai. What else happened at Mount Sinai? Do you guys remember what significant things happened there? The law was given. Yeah. Anything else? Do you remember? I had to look this up, so I'm not like, oh, you can't believe, guys, I can't remember this. I remembered the law part. Yes. Yeah, Moses talked with the Lord. That was the place where Moses asks to see the Lord's glory, and the Lord hides him in the cleft of the rock as he passes by. Same place, Mount Sinai. When the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush, Mount Sinai. It's this significant place, and it's actually called the Mountain of the Lord. And so as I was studying that, and I was looking at this story of Elijah, and I just thought it was so interesting that the Lord passes by both for Moses and Elijah at this place, and what that means for us. What do you guys think about when we hear, I mean, there are countless verses about the Lord being our rock. I'm going to read a few to you guys, but again, if you're someone like, I don't know what to study, start researching all the places where the Lord is talked about as a rock. I'm just going to read you guys three, and they're all from Psalms. One is Psalm 18:2. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 71:3, I love this one. It says, "Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." What does it say to you guys that the Lord is a rock? Why is that significant? Strong. Mm-hmm. Something you can always lean on. I like that. Yes. Yeah. 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 I love that. The rock that followed them in their wilderness wanderings. Totally. Yeah. I love that. That also happened at Mount Sinai when Moses hit the rock to provide water for them. Yeah. What else? What else is significant about the Lord being a rock? Unshakable. I love that. A firm foundation. Yeah. The cornerstone. Yes. There's so much. Yeah. Yeah. Building our house on that. Yep. There really is so much. Such an interesting thing to start digging into just that picture. And what the Lord was showing me on Sunday night, it's something that I've been praying about for a while. You know those things that you're just waiting on the Lord? And kind of like Elijah, I see nothing. I see nothing about what the Lord's doing in this area where I'm praying about. But I do think he's at work. I just can't see one bit of evidence for it, you know? And what the image that he hit me with that night was him being the rock of our salvation. And then reading this story that night, I went home and I was reading about Elijah because I was thinking about when, you know, the fire and the wind and the earthquake and all these things, and it's that still small voice that if Elijah would have looked around in that cave, he was inside of the mountain of the Lord. And if the Lord is the rock, if he is that mountain, it was like he hid Elijah away in himself. And I loved that. I was almost in tears at celebration thinking about the times that the Lord has, you know, for Elijah, if he could have just looked at him, and he kind of was looking at a situation through human eyes. And humanly speaking, there was a huge letdown and a whole lot of reasons for it. But if he would have looked around and realized the very cave he was in was part of the mountain of the Lord himself, and that the Lord being the rock of our salvation, I hope you guys are tracking with me, but I was thinking about that cave being our salvation, that he tucks us away sometimes for our good, you know? And I want to see, if I have a thing I'm waiting on him for, I'm impressed by the earthquakes and the fire and those things, because that means, oh, it's something I can see, you know? And I wonder how many times the Lord hides us away inside himself, pulls us into that rock of salvation, and waits for us to listen and for that still small voice to come along and say what it is that we need to hear. Is that making any sense at all? Because it was like such a warm thing from the Lord, but sometimes it doesn't translate. But I just, I can get lost in the cave part of things, you know, and I forget, no, why does he have me there? You know, why has the Lord called me away somewhere safe? What is he wanting me to do? And can I just be still? And can I wait? Because I don't know how long it took for that quiet voice to come. I don't know if it was seconds. I don't know if it was days. The Lord doesn't tell us. But I I wanted to talk for just a short bit about how we can do that in our lives. And I know that we talk a lot about like having a quiet time in the morning, but when you are in that season of being hidden away by the Lord, what helps you really tune in to hear from him, practically speaking? I feel like y'all need to get up and do jumping jacks or something. Reading his word. Good. Yeah. Jan. I love that. Yeah. His past faithfulness, remembering those things helps so much. It helps us remember like, oh yeah, this is how he operates, you know? Yeah. What else? Janelle. Putting on praise music. Isn't that so hard for us today? We do. And even when it's our quiet time, I'm talking. You know what I mean? Like I'm taking in the word, or I've told you guys before, I write everything out because that it just helps me focus. But I do that a lot. I think I had told you guys, but I'd gotten together with a friend of mine for dinner a few weeks ago, and we were talking about what we do for quiet time. And I love what she told me. She was like, well, the very first thing is I set a timer for 20 minutes, and I drink my coffee in the presence of the Lord, and I'm just quiet. And I was like, that is awesome. You know, no talking, no me telling him anything, just listening for the Lord, you know? And I know that some people, that our lives are a little more conducive to that. Others, your children might not know that there's 20 minutes of Jesus time that they're supposed to be. So, and I think the Lord has great grace for that. But for those of us that can carve out time, I mean, the funny thing is that I think to be still and to be quiet gets harder and harder the more technologically advanced, if it really is being advanced, we get, because things are busy all the time. I mean, people have 10 different ways of getting a hold of me, you know? And sometimes I want to burn it all, you know, so no one can, they'd actually have to come to my door. But our minds are racing all the time, and we're on the go, and we're in the car all the time. And just to have time to sit and actually physically be still and quiet is hard. That right there takes huge effort and planning. Like, you have to plan it. It usually doesn't happen for a lot of people. What else helps? Communion. Yes. Yeah. I love that. I would encourage you, actually, if you are not a person that takes advantage of Sunday night celebration, I would really encourage you to start. It is maybe my favorite thing that we do. I love that it's just, it is time that's, it's not quiet because it's loud, but that it's time that is just worship. It's just time for prayer. It's dark in there. I love it. I love everything about celebration. It's such a sweet time. But yeah, being able to take in communion and have that that time, just you and the Lord, is so great. It's a really intimate time. I love that. I'm glad you mentioned that to me. What else helps us listen for that still small voice? That's so good. Yeah. I love it. Praising him, even when we don't feel it. And though, I think that's some of the sweetest praise too, because it's hard, you know? It's a sacrifice, I think. Sometimes I will, and this is going to sound so silly, because I live by myself. It's just me and a plant. Well, and some mice. still, it grosses me out, but I will totally digress if you don't, stop me. Anyway, I live by myself, but sometimes I can still get distracted at home. And there are times, like, if I'm really needing to focus, I'll go to Starbucks. I'll make a little coffee date with the Lord, and I'll bring my Bible there and my journal, and I'll just be somewhere that's unfamiliar where I can't be distracted, you know, and it's so funny. Those are really practical things, though. The place and the time of day, is it a time of day when you're awake, or are you nodding off by, you know, is it that, like, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, that's my worst time. Oh, I want to take a nap every day, you know, right? Then that wouldn't be a good time for me to set aside to seek the Lord, because I'd be asleep. But there really are practical things about where you are and how we gear ourselves up for that. The other thing I would say too for myself that I can forget about sometimes, which is pathetic, is just repentance. You know, making sure that, Lord, is there anything that's getting in the way of me hearing from you? You know, the Old Testament talks about that, how our sins have built a wall between us and the Lord, that it creates a barrier and there's division in our relationship. And just the act of repentance, which goes along with the communion idea, it just kind of opens things up again, and you know that you're right, you know, and that things are restored. What I was thinking about with Elijah is, and again, I love Elijah. I love his frailty, and it's not that I'm rejoicing in the fact that he was faithless, but it's nice when you can find those people that you're like, I get that. You know, I have had plenty of long, way too long seasons of being discouraged like that, because all I am focused on is that what I can see, you know, and it's not me looking at things like Abraham did, like, I'm sure the Lord's got this. It's me being so short-sighted, you know, and I err far too often on that side, and it does result in discouragement. But I was thinking about the fact that the Lord, no matter what your thing is right now, if you feel like I am in a cave like that, we can know that the Lord is at work, right? I mean, always, all around us, doing good things. And he's weaving together a big story. Revelation 15:3 says, righteous and true are your judgments. And that's something that is, there's another bug. Didn't scare me this week. But that's in Revelation, and that's something that is going to be said at the end of time, that everyone is going to be able to look at what the Lord's done, and we're going to say, righteous and true are your judgments. Everything that you've done is right. Every single thing. And so the times in our lives when we're tempted to question, we can just know that we're wrong. That's like if we're questioning the Lord, we're wrong. Because he's always right. Everything that he does is right. And then what I loved did I write it down? That's hilarious. I want to say it's John. I'm going to do a little search right now. It's towards the end of John, and it's Jesus talking to Thomas. Yeah, so it's John 20, verse 29. And it's after Thomas, you know, has finally seen Jesus and is like, okay, no, I don't need to put my finger in the hole is in your hands and things like that. But Jesus says in verse 29, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. And that's us. And that's kind of an honor, I think. The Lord's like, these guys are never actually going to see me physically. And look at the way that we have staked our lives on this and what he says. And I love that for all the things that I've done stupidly, at least I'll get to heaven and the Lord will be like, you know what, Amy? You didn't see me physically once and you still believed in me. So good job. That'll be one thing. And I love that so much. But wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we know that he is always right, if we know that what he does is always good, and if he's saying, man, you'll be blessed. And what does blessed mean again? Happy. Blessed, happy are those who haven't seen me and believe in me anyway. We're going to be happier if we trust without seeing what he's up to. And boy, is it hard. But I guess I just wanted to encourage you guys in that if you feel like you are locked away, you know, in one of those caves, look at the way that the Lord was with Elijah. It was just kindness. It was kindness It was him speaking the truth about what he was doing. He let him have a little glimpse about what he was up to. It was reassuring. It was just so good, you know? And but what was most amazing to me is thinking about Mount Sinai and thinking about the Lord being a rock, and that is where he drew Elijah, you know? Stephanie Fast, who's going to come speak at our Christmas dinner, who's, I just can't tell you how excited I am. She used to say, I don't know if she still does or not, but she was the first person to share it. And it's actually a Corrie Ten Boom quote. And it was from, I think, is it Psalm 91 that talks about how we can be covered with the Lord's feathers and under his wings we'll take refuge. And Corrie had actually said that sometimes if we're covered under those wings and feathers, it's dark. And the darkness isn't always a bad thing. And I love that because I grew up kind of associating, like, it's like Star Wars, you know, there's good and evil and there's white and black and there's, you know, the good guys and the Lord is light and the enemy is all the darkness and everything. But sometimes the darkness in our lives is actually the Lord's protection. And even more than protection, I think he's nestled us into himself, that rock of our salvation, and he's going to reveal something. You know, if we can listen. And I just love that so much. So do you guys have any last thoughts on that before we wrap up tonight? Okay. Well, I will pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for Elijah. And I thank you for just this guy who got tired and discouraged, Lord. He got to the point where he just wanted to quit and give up and die and be done with life. He was so discouraged, Lord. And some of us have been there, Lord. Some of us maybe not quite that far, but we know what it is to despair. And we know what it is to be discouraged, Lord, and disappointed and disheartened. And Lord, I'm just so amazed by your goodness. I'm so amazed by your kindness. And how you don't treat us as our sins deserve, like the psalmist says, that you know our weaknesses, that you know that we're just dust, and that your loving kindness stretches out farther than we can ever imagine, Lord. And I just love getting to watch the way that you showed up for Elijah, Lord, the way that you drew him to yourself and the way that you revealed yourself to him. And I just thank you so much for that. And Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who feels that kind of discouragement or despair. Lord, would you just meet them? Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a way that is meaningful and is what they need. Lord, you know what each one of us needs perfectly. And I just pray that you would meet each one of these gals, Lord. For those of us who are doing well, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen our faith even when things are good. Lord, I pray that we'd be digging into your word and pressing into you, Lord. And for those of us in this room who are struggling and hurt or angry or anything, Lord, or just in pain, Lord, would you just minister? Lord, would your still small voice say what we need to hear. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to be still. I pray that you would show us when to carve that extra time out just to sit at your feet and listen. And Lord, when we get into your word, I pray that it would jump out and speak to us, Lord. We're just so thankful for your grace toward us. And you're just a good, good, good God. And I pray that we would move more and more toward being people like Abraham, Lord, who maybe can't see at all what in the world you're going to do or how you'll come through, but we trust you anyway, even in the things that we can't see. So would you just strengthen our faith, Lord? I thank you for your promise that our faith is strengthened even just by getting into your word. And so we just thank you for that. And we love you so much, Lord. So I just pray a blessing over these ladies and we do lift up the Christmas dinner coming up, Father. I pray that you would bring a lot of women who don't know you. And I pray that as they walk in the doors of our church, that they would just be greeted with love itself, Lord. May we just have you to share with these women, and may our kindness and our grace and everything just show in our faces and in the way that we interact. I just pray that you'd allow us to be a blessing, Lord. And I pray for Stephanie as she is traveling around speaking right now, Lord. I just pray for her health and for her strength, and that you would just allow her to really be used by you when she comes to speak to us as well. So thank you for all that you do here. And we just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.